idea of resolutions. I'm not a big fan of New Year's resolutions. We had this discussion on Friday night. I don't really do the whole New Year's resolution thing. Part of the reason is this. I've almost never seen anyone stick to a New Year's resolution, right? Because here's what happens. If New Year comes around, you just come to Christmas, right? And you're feeling all, you know, bloated from eating way too many mince pies and turkey and all that kind of stuff. And so you come to the new year, you're like, okay, right, this is the year I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to go to the gym, so you get, you know, some sort of like a gym membership or something. Like, I'm going to start Weight Watchers or whatever, you know, all of these like big plans. But by the 1st of February, you realize you overspent on Christmas. There's no money left. You can't afford the gym membership anymore. You can't afford those expensive Weight Watcher meals that you have to buy and all that. Then you get depressed then, right? And so, like, I'm all depressed because I don't have the money to do all this, these great resolutions that I had to do. So you start eating, you know, because you're depressed. And by May, you're stone heavier than you were at the first of the year. And it's all gone crazy. That's how resolutions go. It's almost like we make them to break them. I did know one guy who came through with the New Year's resolution. It was a friend of ours up north. That every year, for as long as I've known him, he would, on New Year's, he would resolve that he was going to stop eating crisps. It became a joke, you know. He's like, oh yeah, you know, crisps are so bad for you, just full of grease, like all these like empty calories and all this kind of stuff. So he'd say, okay, I'm gonna stop eating crisps. It became a joke, like how long he could go into the year before he finally broke down and had a pack of the crisps. Until the one year he made it all the way through, and as far as I know, he still hasn't had crisps in a few years now. So, but even at that, it took years to break that habit. You know, people do all kinds of stuff. Want to stop smoking, then you get stressed out and start smoking. You know, whatever it is, people just. We never seem to follow through with our resolutions, do we? And so, if you want some sort of Christian resolutions, you want to get a Christian perspective on resolutions, you can look at Titus chapter 2, the passage I was going to preach on, beginning in verse 11 down to 14, just some ideas if you want to look at that this week as you think through that. But as I was preparing for that, I just kept coming back to something that is even more pivotal than trying to make some good Christian resolutions, because if you're not doing this, then you don't even have a way to orient yourself toward making Christian decisions. And as Christians, instead of resolutions anyway, we should make godly, thoughtful, prayerful, careful plans. And I came across an article by John Piper this week on Christian planning, and I thought it was very good. He had four illustrations of planning from Scripture, and I thought it was a good perspective on the fact that we do need to make plans for our lives. We do need to have goals, things that we want to achieve. We need to set time aside to make plans, and then decide how we're going to implement them. And he talked about planning in Proverbs, and Proverbs is full of verses about planning. Even that verse that you know, we like to quote, go to the ant, consider her ways and be wise. Why? Not just because she's a hard worker, but because in the time of harvest, she lays stuff aside to get her through the winter time. That's planning. And Proverbs says that we need to take counsel so that we make wise plans. And that idea of seeking counsel is all through Scripture, or all through Proverbs especially. Proverbs says that foolish people are people who just wander through life aimlessly. But prudent people make a plan and pursue it. Down at the end of Proverbs, in Proverbs 31, you have the wise woman is a woman who makes plans to provide for her family and to care for her community. And Proverbs does say that the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Not to tell us that we shouldn't make plans, but that we should make sure that our plans are in keeping with God's ultimate plan, and that we submit our plans to God. And that leads to the second thing that the article talked about, and that was the example of planning from the life of Paul. In Romans chapter 15, Paul lays out this plan. He has this overarching goal for his entire life, to preach the gospel where Jesus hasn't been named. And so he says to the church at Rome, here's my plan. I'm going to take this offering back to the saints who are struggling in Jerusalem that I've been collecting. After that, I'm going to come to Rome, and I'm going to help you establish a base so that I can reach out from there to go into Spain with the gospel. Now, God made some major changes to that plan, because when Paul got to Jerusalem, he was arrested, and he eventually made his way to Rome, but he was a prisoner when he got there, and we don't know if he ever even made it to Spain. But God doesn't want us to stop planning just because sometimes our plans go a different direction. I was reminded as I was reading that of in Judges. I love the story, not Judges, Joshua. When they're about to go into Jericho, they send the spies in. And they stay with Rahab, she protects them. And the spies tell her, look, because you've done this for us, if you hang a scarlet thread out your window, we'll know when we come into Jericho not to destroy your house. Right? That's their plan. But as you read through the story, God takes their plan and says, I like that. Good idea. You know, let's take care of it. But you're not going to destroy any buildings in Jericho. I'm going to do the work. And so the people just marched throughout the city and the walls fell. God still blessed their plans by not knocking down Rahab's house. But the spies who set it up in the first place didn't end up knocking any buildings down. Why? Because sometimes God takes our plan and says, that's a nice plan. Let me just sort of tweak it here. Let me just sort of adjust your plan here a little bit. Let me just show you something you didn't see when you were making your plans from a purely human perspective. And so we need to make sure that our plans, when we make plans, are subject to God's will and are always adaptable when God wants to step in. We're not so rigid in our lives that if God wants to start changing things, we get all mad and resist. And then he talks, Piper does in that article, about the fact that our need for and desire for and purpose for planning comes from the fact that God himself is a God who, from eternity past, made plans. Isaiah 46 says, I am God, there's no other. I'm God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. So God sets plans. Paul said over in Ephesians a similar thing, that through God's wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, and have things in heaven and things on earth. So God is a God who plans, and we're created in his image, and so we're designed to make plans as well. And then he talks about the plan of Jesus. That Jesus had a very finely tuned plan in coming to earth. But he came and at one point, he said to Mary, his mother, look, my time has not yet come. But when the hour was approaching, Luke says, and Jesus knew that all things had to be fulfilled, he set his face to Jerusalem. And he went through with the plan. And so Piper concludes the article and says, the Proverbs teach us to plan. The greatest missionary who ever lived was a planner. God is a God who does all things according to plan. And Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem because of the most loving plan that was ever devised. And so God plans for our joy. We should plan for his glory. And so all the plans that we make in our life should be done asking, God, what do you want from my life? And so as we look forward to the next year in the life of our church, I want us to set some goals. And next week, as I said, I'm going to lay out some of that for us and just some things that we can start doing to implement. Now, be prepared. I want you to be back for next week, especially if you're a member of the church here. But be prepared, because I'm going to ask you to step up and do some things. Because I can't implement plans just by myself. But before we get there, I want us to consider personally plans that we should have for our lives. One of the things, and I think it's up there on the screen, from the end of Peter's second epistle, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if I were going to pick one verse out for the next year for our church, that's what I would pick. Grow in grace. That's almost a life verse it could be. You know, I'm not a big life verse kind of person. But man, that's a great thing to pattern your life on. To grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I was preparing, as I said, some other thoughts, I just came back to the fact that you are not going to grow in grace if you're not growing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you're not going to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ unless you're in God's Word. And so I want to challenge you this morning to get into God's Word. I'm not going to embarrass you by asking for a raise of hands of how many people have read through the Bible, cover to cover. All right? But I'm going to challenge you to do that. Now, there's no magical time to start a plan for reading through God's Word. But the calendar year does give us a good time to start and set out a plan for that. That's how I started reading through the Bible years ago. I was out of church near New Year's time, and there was a little leaflet on the table challenging people to read through the Bible. I picked it up, took the challenge, read through the Bible twice that year, and haven't looked back since then. And I'm going to talk in a little bit about some plans that you can make for reading through the Bible. I've tweaked it over the years. I've added stuff. I've dropped stuff that wasn't working. And look, there's no magic formula for it, but you should be in God's Word. Why? Well, there are some things that we can gain through reading God's Word. You say, my goodness, the Bible, it's so big. Yeah, although you would easily pick up a book of similar length that was fiction and read it, a book that has far less value. But when you break it down, if you just look at a calendar year, the average person reads 200 to 250 words a minute. And so if you take the just short of 800,000 words in the Bible, you can get through the Bible at that pace spending only 10 minutes a day. 10 minutes a day. Most of us waste 10 minutes a day just watching commercials on television. Audio Bibles are usually about 75 hours long. That's 12 minutes a day. Even if you were just to pick up the Bible and read it out loud at the pace that someone's reading through an audio Bible. Or, if you're too lazy to pick it up and read it, just get an audio Bible and invest 12 minutes a day and you can get through the Bible in a year, right? I'm just trying to tell you, it's not as hard as you think it is. It's important to be in God's Word. Someone has rightly said that we don't read the Bible to master the Bible. We're never going to master the Bible. We read the Bible to let it master us. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to read it every day. It doesn't say that you have to read all 66 books of the Bible through within a year. But there is something to be said for reading through the Bible. And if you don't have a plan to read through the Bible, chances are you're not doing it. There are some dangers in having a plan for reading through the Bible. And the dangers do not overcome the advantages, but it's good to know what the dangers are in having a plan. Because people will say this, if I have a plan to read through the Bible, then I'll just do it, you know, for the plan's sake, and it won't mean that much to me. Well, you know what? Some days it's like that, but I think you'll find that as you develop a habit of reading God's Word, you stop doing it just to get through the plan, and you start doing it because you realize how much the Bible benefits you. There's also a danger of self-righteousness or legalism. You know, I read through the Bible on a plan. I must know it. You know, like, I must be doing something right. Look, reading through the Bible doesn't make you spiritual. But spiritual people will be in God's Word. What do you get by reading through God's Word? Well, one thing you'll get is a broader view of what's there. If you're only studying certain parts of the Bible, then you're not getting the whole picture. God is unfolding all of His plan throughout all of Scripture. And so the different parts of the Bible show us new things about God. Like the books of history. We've been talking about the books of history in our Bible studies on Wednesday nights. And you can see from the books of history how people did or didn't live out their faith in God. And what the consequences of bad choices are. That's been one of our themes over the past couple months in Bible studies. Choices are what make or break you. And people who make good choices are people who weren't perfect but were blessed by God. People who made bad choices ruin their lives. Man, that's all through the books of Samuel and Kings. But then the prophets give us a real appreciation for the holiness of God, the wrath of God, but also His love and forgiveness. In spite of the fact that we're fallen people who consistently make bad choices. The poets in the Bible show us how to sing, how to praise, how to pray in a worshipful response for what God has done for us. And then the Gospels lay down, I talked about the last time we were in 1 Peter, that Christ lived as a pattern for us so that we could walk in His steps. You want to know where the steps of Jesus are, you're going to have to go to the Gospels to follow the footsteps of Jesus. But not just that, the Gospels are the pinnacle of the Bible, where we see God's plan fully realized in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And then the New Testament epistles help us understand what it means to live as free people in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Every part of Scripture points to the plan of redemption. And as you read through the Bible, you start to see how it all comes together and helps you draw all those threads of Scripture together in your mind. It also gives you the ability to claim you know what the Bible says when you read through the Bible. Like, if you have never read all the way through the Bible, like, you should have like this little twinge of conscience when you say you're a Bible believer, right? Like, I'm a Bible believing Christian if you read the Bible. It's got to start there, right? But I'm amazed at some people. There was this woman that I used to work with, and she'd come out with stuff like this. She'd say, well, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. And I'm like, where? I don't know. You get people who quote, you know, our little proverbs that we like to quote, just assume that it comes from the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Yeah, not in Scripture. Being in Scripture lets you know what's there. You know, so somebody says something like that, you go, really? You know, at least in your own mind, you know, say, I don't remember that one. You should know what's in the pages of this book if you're a Bible-believing Christian. You're not going to get it all just by coming to church on a Sunday. You're not going to get it all just by coming to Bible study. You're not going to get it all unless you purpose to be in God's Word. And look, even as I preach through Scripture, and I do, you know, I'm preaching through 1 Peter, I've preached through parts of Ephesians, I preach through books of the Bible, but, well, for one thing, I'm never going to be able to get through all of Scripture in my lifetime. Just in preaching. Even if I were to stay here for the next however many years I've got and preach one book after another, even if we started in Genesis, there's no way I'd get all the way through just trying to preach all the words that are there. You're going to have to get in it on your own. Now sure, I'll try to bring other stuff into the preaching. I try to follow the pattern of Paul where he said, I preach the whole counsel of God. But you're going to have to do your part of being in Scripture so you know what it says. But then, the flip side of that is knowing what it doesn't say. And so being in Scripture will help protect you against lies and false teaching. You know, there's a lot of people out there who will twist Scripture, who will take verses out of context, who will manipulate stuff and try to make Scripture say what it doesn't. If you're not in it, if you don't know what it says, if you're not filling your life with it, then you're opening yourself to be a victim of false teaching. Also, reading through the Bible will help us develop a spiritual discipline that helps us in other parts of our lives as well. We're called to be disciples of Jesus. And that word disciple, tied in with the word discipline. Being self-disciplined. And as we are in God's Word, as we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are learning to put off things that are sinful, that are harmful, that are destructive, that are distracting. And as we practice self-discipline, we learn to pursue things that are true and holy and edifying. And as we learn to prioritize God's Word, that discipline of regularly going there will help us grow in Christian maturity. Another thing you'll get from Scripture, reading through Scripture, yeah, there's a lot of benefits, and I'm not even going to be able to touch on all of them. I'm sure on the way home I'll be thinking, oh man, I could have said this. As you read through Scripture, your relationship with God through the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of Jesus Christ will be deepened. Hebrews says that Scripture is living and it's powerful. That's because the Bible that you hold in your hand is more than just a collection of words and ideas. It is the living Word of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that God's Holy Spirit ministers to the mind and heart of believers through the Word so that the Bible comes alive for people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. Part of His ministry is to open Scripture up for you and to help you understand and change by what you find there. And if you will give God's Word a chance, you will find the principles you will take from a daily morning reading will impact things that happen in your life. But if you're not in Scripture, you're not even picking up the weapons that you're supposed to be doing battle with. The sword of the Spirit, that's the Word of God. And then, as you read through Scripture, you will find that your life will become saturated with Scripture. And there's no way we're going to know everything about the Bible. The Bible has lots of passages that, even as I read them, I think, man, I don't quite understand exactly what I'm supposed to take from that, or how I'm supposed to apply that. But the longer you spend going through God's Word, the more it all comes together and starts to make sense. And I want my life to be like a spiritual sponge. A sponge picks up liquid and retains it. But when you squeeze a sponge, it comes back out. And so, in my life, when trials and temptations start to squeeze me spiritually, I want God's Word to be there to come out when I'm squeezed. That's what happened with Jesus when He was tempted. How did He respond? With Scripture. If the Bible is a hammer that breaks stones, if the Bible is a mirror that reveals truth, if it's light for the path, if it's milk for growth, if it's honey to make life sweeter, if it's water to make it cleaner, and meat to make you stronger, then I don't want the Bible in half measures. I want to have as much of it as I can handle. Now, before I go through a few plans that you could implement, let me give you 7 principles of Bible reading. Especially where Bible reading plans are concerned. One of them, and I'll come back to this later on, is try reading the Bible with someone else. Maybe not sitting down together every day, but being on the same plan as someone else. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. Remember as well that as you read Scripture, all of it is God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all of Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable to change our lives, to teach us, to help us be self-disciplined, to grow. As you develop a plan for reading God's Word, do all of the readings, even if you don't get everything that's there. Right? You're not sitting down to do a full Bible study as you read through God's Word. You're just reading it to get through it. Next year you'll come back to it, next time you go through. But in doing so, try to take one thought for the day. There's plenty in there. If you're reading through the Bible in a year, you're reading 3 to 4 chapters a day. There's bound to be something in there that you can walk away with that will at least give you something to carry through the day, to meditate on, to implement in your life, to practice, to pray about. And so when you come to Scripture, you should pray beforehand, asking God to minister through His Word to you. Psalm 119:18. David prayed, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word, out of your law." Over in Psalm 90:14, David said, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days." Pray that when you come to Scripture. And then let your reading influence how you pray after you read. If you find stuff in Scripture that's beneficial, pray, "God, implement this in my life. God, use this in the way that I'm dealing with this situation, with work, with my family, with my friends, with whatever it is." Pray, "God, how can I implement your word in my life today?" If you're reading for one day is short, because if you're on a plan, you'll find some days reading ends up being shorter than others. But take a little bit of extra time to meditate on what's being said there. And then, finally, remember the admonition of James to be doers of the Word and not just hearers. Because if you do so, you're just deceiving yourself. And in the practice of reading the Bible, you're wasting your time if you're not doing what you find there. Now, let me go through a few plans for reading God's Word. And look, this isn't to be, again, it's not to be even legalistic or to say you have to do one of these. I want to show you a few different ones that people use with great effect. It's not about, it's about finding a plan that helps you, facilitates you, putting into practice reading God's Word. If you don't know where to start, I'll show you a few of these. I'll come back around at the end and challenge you with one plan in particular. But some of you are already reading Scripture, you want to get into it, you want to do your own thing. The way I started reading the Bible was with just a little checklist where you can mark off what chapters of the Bible you've read. And this is very simple. It's not terribly structured, but it allows you to structure it for yourself. So you can read through the Bible once a year, twice a year, and this one that I was using had different plans to get you through at different paces. What I liked about it is because I'm the type of person who likes to see a goal being achieved. You know, I'm one of those, like, if you're going to do a fundraiser, like, show me how the money's coming in, you know, whatever it is, the thermometer, whatever. I like that. I like to see we're working our way towards the goal. And so I found that, you know, I'd go through the first day, I'd mark it off, and all of a sudden, oh, look, I'm nearly done with Genesis. And then, you know, it also gives you some flexibility that you can move around if you want to. You can read straight through the Bible, or you can read some Old Testament, some New Testament. You can pick which book you want to read next, or whatever. That's just a very, very simple plan, just a checklist for reading through the Bible. Some people like to read through the Bible chronologically, and there's plans for that. I've got one here that moves you right through the Bible, and you'll be moving around, but it follows the story of the Bible by the events that happen. And so you'll get like John 1, 1 through 3, right with creation, you know, where God, where Jesus was part of the creation. It shows you, so it moves around a lot. I know a lot of people that use that, and if I'm not mistaken, I think Kathy Tarnivi told me that's what she was doing last year, was following a chronological plan through the Bible. So that's a plan. You'll find them laid out for you day by day, right through to get you from Genesis 1, because it does actually start when God made the world, right to the end of Revelation. So anyway, that's a chronological plan. One plan that my brother used last year and liked, and is actually a simplified version of the plan that I use in my morning reading, is a plan that was done 150, 200 years ago by the Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane. I'm going to quote him in a few minutes about reading from Scripture. But he went through, and in McShane's plan, you have a daily reading, two chapters from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, and then a fourth reading from either the Gospels or the Psalms. That will get you through the Old Testament once a year and through the New Testament and Psalms twice in a year, which I like that. My plan gets me through the New Testament more frequently than the Old Testament. We're New Testament believers, and that's more, as I said before, understand what I mean when I say it's more applicable to where we're living today. Not that all of Scripture isn't inspired or applicable, but some are more effective for where we are. So that's the benefit of that plan. Some people found that before they develop a habit of reading through the Bible, that they get discouraged. You know, it's just like making a New Year's resolution. By the 1st of February, it's like, oh, you know, I missed a day. I was doing so well, but I missed a day, and now, like, I've got 2 days of reading to do, so I'll do one, and you get behind. All of a sudden, by the 1st of February, you're in Leviticus, and you totally let it go, right? If you, some of you are chuckling because you tried to read through the Bible. You started at Genesis, and you bogged down in Leviticus. And that's why I don't encourage people, if they're going to read straight through, to start at Genesis, start at Matthew, read to the end, then come back around and start back over with Genesis. That's free. That's not even part of the reading plans. But anyway, there are two plans that... Now, this doesn't suit me in the way that I think. But there are plans out there for people who like that. One is the one, actually, as I was investigating different reading plans, this is the one that John Piper's church used for years. It's the Discipleship Journal Bible Reading Plan. And it's broken down, it gets you through the Bible in a year. It's broken down by month, but there's only 25 readings per month. So if you miss a day here and there, you just follow it and make sure that by the end of the month you've gotten through. Now, I'm the type of person that if I miss the day, I'd be like, oh yeah, that's okay, I'll catch it up at the end of the month. And so, like, I need to do it tomorrow because, you know, I can still catch it up at the end of the month. And then you realize you have 15 readings to do in the last 5 days of the month and you're stuck. But some people like that. They don't feel like it's as rigid, and it has a little bit of grace there. The other one that's similar to that I love the name of this one. It's called Reading Through the Bible Program for Shirkers and Slackers. Right, that one just puts it right in your face, right? And what it does, instead of having, it doesn't break it down by days, you know, day one, day two. It breaks it down by days of the week. So there's Sunday readings, there's Monday readings, there's Tuesday readings. And so that way, if you start on, you know, today even, you read the first Sunday one, Psalm 1 through 5. Tomorrow morning, you would read Genesis 1 to 3. So, oh, I forgot Tuesday, and you know, I forgot I was supposed to do my Bible reading. You don't have to go back and do that one. Just next Tuesday, you read the first, and it's divided up into different sections of Scripture as well. There's some benefits for that, I guess, if you are a shirker or a slacker. You're not afraid to admit that. That's one that I've noticed a lot of churches have been promoting on their church websites. Now, those are fairly simple plans. If you're already reading through the Bible and you want to try something different, there's a couple of other reading plans. One is new. It's just come out for 2013. It's called the Bible Eater Plan. It takes the idea that the Bible is the bread of life, and it goes through, and there's some benefits to this one. In fact, this one does let you take 4 days off every quarter as well. So there's even that built in, that time off. It's a little more complicated. It gets you through the Bible in a year. It's broken down by quarters, and you read 2 to 3 chapters a day. It tells you how many to read. And on those 4 days off, it has extended readings where there's certain books of the Bible that you read in one sitting. And so a little bit different, but it also focuses on the plan of redemption from Scripture. And so as you're reading through, it has highlighted in red where the plan of redemption, where chapters that really are focused on God's plan of redemption. So anyway, if that's something a little bit different, something I may try one of these days, not for this new year, because I'll tell you why in a few minutes. And then there's another one that goes back in the 1850s. There was a preacher who was traveling around, and he was in a church one Sunday, and he met a guy, just a guy in the church. But as he was talking to him, he's like, "Man, like you've got such a like an apparent deep spirituality. Like, where does that come from?" And the guy said, "It's from reading Scripture." He said, "Well, what do you do to read Scripture?" And the guy said, "Well, it started by accident one Sunday. I went for a walk, and I had in my pocket a pocket copy of Ephesians." And he said, "I sat down under a tree and laid back and pulled it out and read through it." And he said, "I finished it. I thought, well, that was good. I'm going to read that again." And he said, before the day was over, he had read through it 10 or 12 times. And he said, "Well, if I could do that with one book of the Bible, maybe I should try that with another book." And so he went through the Bible and read, and the preacher said that he was convicted by that and started doing it. And he said, "Take a short book of the Bible, read it 20 times in a row." He said, you'll hit the wall, you're like a runner. Well, this is what I hear about runners. You can look at me, no, I'm not a runner. But you'll hit a wall about 9 or 10 times through. But if you go through that, there's nothing like getting to know a book of the Bible by just reading it over and over and over again. Just take a small New Testament book, do it, move on, and then again, that's quite complicated. It's not for everybody. But if you want to try something different, you're into that kind of thing, maybe that's one that you could do. Anyway, I don't give you all that to bury you under the weight of it. I give it to show you that A lot of people recognize that reading through the Bible is an important thing. B, having a plan to read through the Bible is an important thing. C, there are plans that are suited to your quirks and idiosyncrasies. But you should be reading through the Bible. There are some additional resources beyond these plans that might help you. There's a blog called For the Love of God. Not in a bad way, it's in a good way. But what it is, it's the Gospel Coalition has set it up, and every day they have a plan that will get you through the Bible in a year with readings for the day. And then on the blog will be a thought written by D.A. Carson, who's a fantastic theologian, but also readable, from one of those passages. So it'll be something that's related to what you've just read. If you go onto the blog, you can sign up for emails. So if you are the type that is A, online, B, checks your email every day, you can get that, and it'll point you right there. You can click right on it and read through the Bible. See, it's just getting things that will help you. ESVBible.org. has a number of plans beyond. I've just given you a sampling. They have 10 different plans you can choose from, and you can go right onto the website and then click and it gets you right there. If you have a smartphone, there are three great apps that you can use. One is Olive Tree, another is Logos, and the third one is YouVersion. They're all equally good. I use Logos. My brother uses Olive Tree. My dad uses YouVersion. So we all have our reasons for doing that. But all of those will have Bibles that you can download onto your phone. If you've got a smartphone, it's available for iPhone, Android, maybe BlackBerry. People still use BlackBerries. I don't know. But anyway, that's, again, not for everybody, but if you've got that and you want it, at least it's available right there. You just click on the passage, it goes right to it. Makes it a little bit easier for you. Now, none of these things is going to make you read the Bible. But there are things out there that will help you get through the Bible if you make a plan and decide you want to stick to it. Now, I buried you under an avalanche of options. You say, I don't even know where to start with all this. Well, I'll give you a challenge. I have printed out for you the reading plan that I will be doing in the evenings this year. And I said earlier that it's great to read Scripture together with other people. I mentioned Robert Murray McShane, and actually his reading plan came from this idea. He was pastor in Scotland. He was 29 years old when he sent this letter shortly before his death to his congregation. And he said, "My dear flock, the approach of another year stirs up within me new desires for your salvation and for the growth of those of you who are saved." Then he quotes, "God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. What the coming years to bring forth, who can tell? Those believers will stand firmest who have no dependence upon self or upon creatures, but upon Jehovah our righteousness. We must be driven more to our Bibles and to the mercy seat if we are to stand in the evil day. Then we'll be able to say like David, 'The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy law. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word.' It has long been in my mind to prepare a scheme of scripture reading in which as many as were made willing by God might agree, so that the whole Bible might be read once by you in the year, and all might be feeding in the same portion of the green pasture at the same time. In this spirit, I want to challenge you to read through the Bible in the coming year. And I've printed out copies. You can take them home. I can get you more of them. We can all be reading in the evening. You can do it in the morning. I'll be reading it in the evening because I do a different Bible reading plan in the morning. Reading through Scripture together this year. My brother and I didn't do it on purpose this last year, but with the reading plans that we had going for part of the year, we were in the same section of Scripture within a couple of days from each other. And during the course of this year, my brother and I were able to talk about it. He'd say, did you read this section yet? I'd be like, yeah, I read that. He'd be like, what did that mean? You know, we were in different translations even reading it. So, you know, we'd bounce stuff back and forth with one another. And look, it's encouraged us spiritually. We've grown together spiritually through the reading of God's Word, even not on purpose, but accidentally, just being in the same portion of Scripture together this last year. And so, I've printed out that reading. You can take copies. It's a simple plan. It'll have you in the Old Testament and the New Testament every day. I like that because sometimes you get to portions of the Old Testament where it's just couple chapters of names. We talked about this on Wednesday night. It's about, you know, First Chronicles. It could be like chapter after chapter of just names, none of whom you recognize from other parts of Scripture. But at least there's that New Testament section as well, that if you can't get something from one, it just gives you the chance to be in different parts of God's Word. So I challenge you, take it. Let me know how it's going. Let's talk about it. People keep saying to me, we need to develop a family atmosphere and encourage one another. And look, this is a great way. If you want to get on the same page with your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church, read Scripture together. It'll encourage you to grow together. Talk about it. We'll have things to talk about instead of the weather or sports or things like that. We'll at least have something spiritual to talk about, right? If you don't make it through, let me know why. I'm not going to beat you over the head about it. If you miss a day or two, that's okay. Just pick back up where I'm at and where other people hopefully are. Let's do it together. Let's read God's Word together this year. If you'd rather try a different plan, all the ones that I talked about today, I've got copies of. If you want to try something different, I've only got one copy of all of those, but feel free to take them. I can get more, I can print more, whatever. Can you tell this is something that I care passionately about, that I believe in? And I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not doing myself and have not done myself for years and have found personally to have benefited from. Is it work? Yes, it's work. Does it take discipline? Yes, it takes discipline. Does it take planning? Yes, it takes planning, but that's not a bad thing. We are the Leash Bible Church. So let's at least be people who are in the Bible. That, more than anything else this year. If I have a pastoral wish for you this year, it's that you get in God's Word. Read it. Let it change you. Let it change your thinking. Let it change your perspective. Let it change your worldview. Let it change your heart. Let it change your desires. Let it change your view of God. Let it change your view of yourself. Get in God's Word. You can't let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly if you're not dwelling in God's Word. If you've never read the Bible through, I can't think of a better time to start than now. David said, "Your Word is a light to my path." All Scripture is breathed out by God. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Will you take the challenge up with me this year to be in God's Word? Let's pray.